Hello, and welcome to the Council Culture Podcast, a podcast where we look through the lens of counselling in today's culture to help and equip you to live life to the full wherever you are. I believe that everyone should have access to and benefit from the core skills of counselling that help you do life well. Leading ourselves in relationships, mental and emotional health, work and navigating life in these really fast changing times. My name is Nicholas Marks and it is my pleasure to host Council Culture. Well, friends, welcome back to the Council Culture Podcast in this Under Pressure series. Today we have a wonderful guest. A friend, a pastor, theologian, a good guy, and that's Reverend Dr. Graham Hill. Graham, welcome. Welcome to the podcast.
Yeah, thanks so much for having me. It's lovely to be here with you today.
Yeah, thank you. I know that our listeners would love to hear a little bit about you before we get into this. Well, it's a deep and a wide topic of faith and faith under pressure as we land the plane, as we say, on this one. What can people know about you?
Yeah, so I'm currently in theological education, so I'm the principal of a college that's part of the unit. So Stirling College, which is part of the University of Divinity. But I really see myself primarily as a pastor. And before going to theological education, I spent over 20 years in pastoral ministry of various forms, from church planting to youth ministry and then to general pastoral ministry. So right at the heart of my role is caring for people in a pastoral capacity. And that's probably the way that I go about exercising my role as a college principal as well, in relationship to students and to churches and to society, to my staff. I have three daughters and I'm married to Felicity. My three daughters are Madison, Grace and Dakota. The youngest is 16, but the others are adults now. And in fact, in January, we've got a wedding coming up. One of my daughters, Grace, is getting married in January. So big changes ahead for the Hill family.
That's a significant milestone.
Yeah, really exciting. And the boy that Grace is marrying is just a beautiful boy. He's sort of the son I always wanted. And I always wanted a boy that was just like him. So it's lovely to get him at years of age.
Yeah, yeah.
Fully formed.
I hope he gets to listen to this as he's getting a rap from his future father-in-law.
That's right.
I should say, we wanted to talk to you in this podcast as Faith Under Pressures. You're a man who knows and loves God and I think has a unique insight and understanding of the Christian faith, which is what we're focusing on, and where people are at the moment. I think you've got no one has all the answers except the Lord himself, but you've got your finger on the pulse and you interact and engage with a wide variety of people in multiple settings in Australia and around the world. So we're looking forward to gleaning some of this from you and just having a conversation about where we're at in terms of our individual faith and in the church. So it's a big topic, but we'll try, as we were talking earlier, we'll try and find a few threads here that we can explore and just we really want to stimulate some thought and discernment and I think hope in our listeners in this one, because it is a big topic and it's an important one. These are perhaps questions and thoughts that a lot of our listeners and people out there have got on their mind and where they're at the moment with their faith.
Yeah, I'm really looking forward to it.
Yeah. Let's just talk about the past 2 years. What are some things that come to mind for Graham Hill?
In some ways, an experience of loss and grief and rapid change and trauma. But on the other side, it's also been a period where many Christians have had to think very deeply about how do we contribute to the world, what is really important, and how do we live as people of hope and expectation. So there's two sides to that story, I think. One side of the story is that, you know, as people who live in the world, we share the experience that others have had of rapid change, of loss of certainty, and of grief as we've seen people around us losing jobs and security and meaning and even loved ones. But then on the other side of the coin, we've also had to think very deeply about what does it mean to be God's people and how do we discover what true meaning is all the way in which we contribute to the world and what does it mean to live as people of hope and expectation, to be people not only of the crucifixion but also of the resurrection during a time of loss and grief.
So there's that opportunity of the deeper and the more real anchors and truths of our faith to be explored and experienced when things when things are really hard.
Yes, and I've noticed that with a lot of friends. For many of them leading up to this pandemic, much of their lives were about career and accumulating wealth. And, you know, in Sydney, I think like other cities, there's an obsession with property. So this sort of materialism is very deep in the Australian society. But what I have noticed is a reevaluation in people's hearts and minds are thinking about what really is important. How do I make a difference in the world with so much need? So I have seen a real evaluation going on. And what does it actually mean to truly be the church and to be a community? You know, for many of us, we haven't been able to go to physical church for a long time. And that's caused some people to walk away and others to say, no, what does it mean to really be God's people together in a hurting world?
Yeah. I want to come back to some things you just said there because there's some big things there. Do you think we've grieved and the areas of grief or the areas of loss over the past 2 years, as a people of God, have we, I'm talking collectively here, and in your observations, have we lamented well?
I don't think so. I don't think Australians, Western people in general, are very good at pausing and grieving well or lamenting well. And I think actually the people of God also are not particularly good at it. There's a long tradition of lament within Christianity, and we see that in the Book of Lamentations. We also see it in the Psalms. We see it in some of the stories in the Old Testament. And the people of God have a long tradition of stopping, reflecting, repenting, lamenting the past and also the way in which they have been evils and the ills of society. And then seeking to change. So I would say that we've got a long way to go as Christians in Western society and in Australia at lamenting well, grieving in a way our own mistakes or grieving just change and loss in a way that is transformative and healing.
Are there some processes or ways and that people now can it seems that it would need to be together with others. Although there's times of individual and, if you like, solo reflection and lament and journeying with God on things and in community and together. Is that something that we can be intentional about doing? Because we can identify we don't do it well, but how could we do it?
Yeah, so one of the things that I like to do with small groups is to sit and to write communal laments. I often call them table laments, and by that I mean that we sit around a meal because there's something beautiful about sharing a meal together and the kind of communion of hearts that happens around food. It's interesting when you read the Gospels, Jesus spends so much time eating, which is good news, I think. I love food.
We like that.
There's something special about being together, and Jesus does a lot of it, actually. And, you know, and even the Pharisees get shocked. They say, look at the people that he eats with, because there's something about eating. Well, I've got this thing that I do with groups called a table lament, where we sit around a meal, some of the key aspects of lament in the Bible, and we write a shared lament. And laments usually follow a particular pattern. They're about acknowledging sort of a pain and loss, even our own mistakes or complicity in mistakes in society, acknowledging the ways in which those things need to change, asking God to change our hearts, and committing together to repentance, prayer, and to new life together and in the world. And writing laments, in a book that I wrote with Grace Jisung Kim called Healing Our Broken Humanity, I've developed a whole chapter on how do you write a lament together around as a Christian, as a small group. And I also provide some examples in that book of some laments that I have written. And so, you know, I encourage you to have a look at them.
Yeah, they're very good. We'll make that available to our listeners in the notes of the podcast as well, Graham.
Yeah, that'd be great.
Yeah. Okay. Mm. Thank you for that. I just wanted to drill into that a little bit because it's that there's actually things to do in lamenting, isn't it? It's not just I'm feeling low or I'm sad. There are some things that you can do in that, isn't it? It's both.
Yeah, definitely. And Emmanuel Katongole, who was a survivor of the Rwandan genocide, in fact, you know, was exposed to a lot of that genocide, where the Hutus and the Tutsis, who were notionally Christians, many of them before they massacred each other, talks about the fact that reconciliation and healing and new life require a period of grief and lament. You know, we often too quickly move to solutions and to celebration as Christians without focusing on the way in which grief and lament and repentance are the foundation often for new life. So Emmanuel Katongole says, when you look at the healing of the Rwandan church, which has been a wonderful success story where former enemies who once were involved in a genocide have now become friends and are serving together across Africa, he says that healing and renewal and new life could not have happened without significant lament. So it's a very interesting. So he says lament is critical to reconciliation and to new life. Which I think is a profound insight.
It is, isn't it? And there's in that we've been talking a bit about transition in the last in a number of podcasts, and I think in that transition where there's always endings, a messy middle, and new beginnings. And I think the lament and how we grieve our losses becomes important to marking those endings well, getting through the messy middle, the wilderness experience, and into what that new season is. Would you go as far as to say that if we don't lament well, we diminish or put at risk or have an effect on that new season that we move into?
Yeah, I think that's true. And one of the roles that those of us that are in some form of Christian ministry or leadership, one of the roles we play is helping people understand what God is doing in that sort of messy middle, in that desert experience. Yeah. I think COVID has been a bit of a desert experience. You know, we out of Egypt, if you like, and we've been in the desert. We can kind of sense the promised land is coming, but it's easy for us to rush out of the desert into the promised land. But we've got to remember that it's in the desert, people of Israel in the desert. It's in the desert that we discover a deep sense of our identity, a deep sense of God's presence with us in our pain and loss, a new sense of who we are called to be in the world. We get challenged that we thought we'd left Egypt or the values of society, but we actually took Egypt with us into the desert, and worse, we probably were Egypt in our hearts. And God is saying, let all of that go in the middle of the desert. Experience me afresh and learn to be my people as you move into a new, positive, exciting era. One of the roles for those of us that are Christian leaders is that when people are in the desert experience, they often feel like they are nowhere, that they've lost their identity, they've lost their direction, they've lost their hope. They don't know, they kind of have a sense that there's a problem, but they don't know how to see it well. They feel like they are nowhere. William Bridges says, the role of Christian leadership for those of us who are in that role is to say, we are not nowhere, we are now here. And he says the role is to say, this isn't a nowhere experience. This is a now here experience, a time of change and renewal and fresh identity and a discovery of who we are. God is preparing us for the next stage in our lives.
Yeah. So the messy middle becomes a key part of actually our, and relating this to the here and now and coming out of the pandemic, of our transformation in transition for the next season.
Yes, exactly.
And we want to get off the operating table pretty quickly, don't we?
Even, that's right.
Even when the surgeon might not be finished.
Yes, and I think I can say this, that I think women are a little bit better at men at sitting with that messy middle, that the grief and the loss of the of that kind of transition period. So I was reading an article yesterday about the way in which You know, these are generalizations, and sometimes they can be caricatures. But often during a period of grief and change and loss, women will kind of allow themselves to fully experience that pain, and will cry and lament and that actually allows the process of grief and loss and healing to go deep and to take its course. What I noticed with a lot of my friends, a lot of men, it's not true of all men, so I don't want to overdo this, but a lot of men don't allow themselves to sit enough with the loss and pain and grief and change. And they try to move on too quickly, or they try to be, you know, get into action. Yeah. So I would, you know, encourage people, including my brothers, to just not move too quickly, like not move out of this period too quickly. Know that we are a people of hope and change and renewal. There is a promised land, but that messy middle, that desert experience, just sit with it, let it do its work.
I think that's good language. Let it do its work.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah, let God do God's work in the middle of that desert. It's experience.
Yeah. What have been some of the good things in the messy middle and the desert experience that you've observed?
The experience of change and loss is an experience of moving from certainty through uncertainty. Denial, or even potentially blame, certainly anxiety. Sometimes you feel like you're in limbo, and you think, am I always going to be in this period of limbo and anxiety and uncertainty and frustration? But one of the good things about all of that experience is that as we sit with it, as we allow it to do its work, as we invite God's presence to be among us, as we seek in the following months, without rushing this period, as we seek in the following months together to discern the horizon of God's good news, of God's shalom, of God's hope and change in us, that we can start to change. And so the good news in all of this is that we can begin to sense hope. So hope can emerge. We can remember. So hope is not divorced from memory.
Yeah. So, again, what are you observing and seeing where, again, we're speaking quite broadly and generally here in terms of where believers are at, people of faith, Christians, Christ followers, and in the church. You mentioned before about that rushing back, because we're hearing, you know, let's get everything open, let's get the shops open, let's, you know, can the church fall into that? And not, we want to be meeting together. Definitely want to be meeting together. That's a wonderful part of an expression of our faith and community. But we don't want it just to be that, okay, let's all get back now and just crack on. We'll pick up where we were. It's that things have changed. So yes, we want to get back, and it's different. How do we express and uncover that?
That's
true. The bad and the ugly.
Yeah. People probably had the same experience as me, and that is that we've gone on to church YouTube or to online church, and I'm really keen to be back with people in community. Yes. And I love the way in which so much of worship and the communication of God's word and is now able to be experienced by people who are unable to meet physically. So I think there's been a really wonderful side to that. But there's the other side of it. There's something about embodiment, about, you know, to use an awkward word, sort of enfleshment, you know, we are people of the body, of physicality, and to be back in flesh together with people,
presence
in the body with people in community is really important. And as we kind of go back into that experience, we can rush back in there without pausing enough and doing some business about how we view God's people and the church. So I'll give you an example. You know, when you go through personally a period of loss and grief and pain, rather than sort of rushing directly back into life as it was, sometimes it's good just to stop and say, what am I grateful for? What am I thankful for about this period and about what this relationship meant to me? So, you know, if you lose someone that you really love, or even if it's just for a period of time, not permanently. What am I grateful for? And how do I pray for that person? And I think the same thing is true of the church, just pausing for a moment and asking that, and asking, do I really love people? And not, and how do I reframe my love for God's people as an expression of my love for Jesus himself? What does it mean for me to be open-eyed about the weaknesses and the difficulties of the church, the sins of the church, but also to be willing to suffer the church, for the church, to serve the church, to strenuously contend for the church, to guard the church, and to delight for in the church as God's people. So challenging the church where it's made mistakes, not being not acting like the church is perfect, but also serving, loving, defending, striving for, suffering for, guarding and committing to God's people, delighting in God's people is the way that the Apostle Paul would say it.
Yeah. What in that, Graham, what are some of the things that, let's talk about the church, some of the things that the church can perhaps leave behind and take with it now into the new season?
Yeah, that's a really good, really good question. It's such an important question too. So, one of the things is that there is a sense that Bible-believing Christians have become fearful, moralistic, politicized, and maybe have contributed to the conflicts and the antagonism in the world. And so my sense is that during COVID, where the world is really hurting, that those of us that are committed to being Bible-believing Christians need to stop for a moment, take a deep breath and ask whether that contribution to conflict and division and fear, whether being moralistic and political helps the witness of the church, or whether God is calling us not to be that kind of believer, but rather to embrace a full gospel that helps us be a healing, reconciling, just presence in the world. But that would be one of the things I think that is happening for many of us as believers today.
Does it have to happen in the church first before the church expresses that in an outward fashion?
Oh, that is so true. That's such a really good insight. Because we often fail to look around and see the way that the injustices in society manifested in our churches, that the people that are silenced, it might be women, it might be minoritized groups, Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islanders, it might be the disabled or the elderly. Yeah. The people have been ignored or silenced in society are often treated the same way in the church. You know, Paul is constantly reminding God's people in the New Testament, you've got to be different. What he's worried about often is that the very things that are unjust or ungodly in society are manifesting themselves in the church. So, you know, he says to the Christians, my concern is that when you have these table fellowships that society are sitting at the head of the table, and that the people of low rank, the people that are ignored or treated unjustly or despised, are treated the same way in your gathering. And Paul says to them, be different. When you look at church history, what you do see is that the story of the people of God is a story of suffering. I think there's a problem in the modern church, and particularly in the West, where we've been wealthy and we've had modern medicine and all the conveniences, and sometimes we've been a little bit tied to the materialism and the success of our societies. We sometimes fail to see that the story of God's people, both in the early church and historically, is a story of suffering. And if God's people throughout the epoch, the eras have been a people of suffering, then what would make us think that we should be any different? You know, and Paul says this to the early church, doesn't he? He says that, you know, your suffering produces hope. Your trials develop character. In the midst of all pain and loss, you have great expectation. And I would say that when we look at the story of the early church, when we look at the story of God's people throughout history, when we look at the majority of the church today and we see that it's a story of, why would we think that we're going to be any different in the West? But also we can learn from that story and see that in the midst of all of that, we can truly express discipleship. And we can point to another way, a way of hope in the midst of suffering.
And we've been through something like that, haven't we? So we don't want to waste it. We don't want to waste it. So if we take that forward now into our future, what is, from that basis, that important basis and foundation, what are those things you would say to listeners out there, with their believers or people who have a looser connection or are sympathetic to the Christian faith or just are growing in their relationship to God? What are some things that we can take into this season ourselves that are of, and in the church that are of, there's things to be hopeful for, isn't there? There always is.
Yeah, definitely.
Really hopeful.
Yeah, there really is. One thing I'd say is that we need to start to look at the presence of God around us. Where is God moving in society and in our neighbourhoods? What the experience of COVID for me was the experience of being local. So when we couldn't go beyond 5 kilometres, that meant I had to get to know my neighbourhood a lot more. Taking the dog every morning down the dog park, walking around the neighbourhood, getting to know the local people at the shops. That forcing me to be more local also made me think about, how do I see God's presence in my neighbourhood? Where is there, look, and I don't want to be, there's violence and there's loss and there's injustice and, there's sin. So I don't want to be too pink about this.
Yeah.
But there's also love and joy and relationships. And to say, how do I be local? How do I see God in my neighbourhood? How do I relate to my neighbours and get to know them? So that's one of the things I've tried to do. I've got chickens and we get about 6 eggs and we only eat probably 1 egg a day. And so what I do is I just gather, I collect eggs and I go around the neighbourhood giving cartons of eggs to all my neighbours. And it's just it's a little thing, but it's meant I've got to know all the neighbours up my cul-de-sac. And, one of the upsides of this, Nick, and I probably – I'm enjoying this a little bit too much, is that when you give, you receive. So I give cartons of eggs and I get, I have found eggs into cake,
So you've got the old bartering system going alive and well.
No. So it's wonderful. Like it is good. I give eggs and I don't really like eggs that much. And then I get a knock on the door the next day and there's somebody awake and I think, wow.
Yeah.
Talk about turning water into wine. I'm turning eggs into all my favourite foods.
So
getting to know the neighbours has been a really critical time. So that's one of the learnings for me.
Yeah, that's wonderful. Thanks for sharing that, Graeme. Any final thoughts you want to leave with our listeners in today's discussion? Anything on the table?
I think that one of the things that I'm learning to do is combine spirit, word, and justice. And what I mean by that is that
spirit, word,
I'm trying
justice,
to ask to myself every day the simple question, where is the Holy Spirit leading me? Who is the Holy Spirit leading me to speak to and to love? How is God revealing himself in the word to me today? And how can I be a person who expresses justice? So my grandfather was a missionary to the early colony. Anyway. I probably shouldn't say early colony, but he died when I was probably about 7 or 8. But I have this vivid memory. I was staying at my great-grandfather's house and he had a wonderful ministry amongst alcoholics and drug addicts and prostitutes and homeless people and the most broken people of Sydney. And we often used to stay at his house. And I remember one day I heard this weeping. And I walked downstairs and there was my grandfather before an open Bible, weeping over the Bible early in the morning. And he was a great symbol of someone who combined love for Jesus, a love for scripture, an openness to the spirit, and a heart for justice in the world. He combined it really well. And he looked up at me, tears streaming down his face, and he looked into my eyes. He said, "Graeme, every day I go into God's word, God speaks to me afresh. I find something new in God's word. Don't ever lose your passion for Jesus. Don't ever lose your passion for God's word." That was the first thing he said to me. And then the second thing he said to me is, "Graeme, every day ask God to lead you to one person, just one person that you can love, one person that you can share hope with, one person that you can make a difference in, that one person every day. And those are the two things he left with me. And I was only 7 or 8, you know, that's 45 years ago for me now. But that conversation has never left me. And, you know, I say to members of my children, two things. Number one, never lose your love for Jesus. Never stop pressing in to God's word. And ask God every day, who is one person that I can share God's love with today?
I think that is a good word. And two key things to leave with people.
Yeah, thank you, Nick.
Thanks for sharing that story too. That would have been probably a very special, and even more special as you've gotten older and realised what he really meant and said by it.